Let's turn again over to Colossians chapter number 3, the third chapter of the book of Colossians. We find here that the Apostle Paul is writing to the believers who were in the city of Colossae, and he was writing to them about the new you. That is, he was contrasting the old you with the new you in this passage of Scripture. The old you, as you already know, is who you were before God saved you, and the new you is who you are now that God has saved you, who you are in Christ. You remember that the Bible tells us that every man, every person who is in Christ is a new creature, the Bible says, and old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And so whenever God saved you, whenever the Lord brought you to that point of repentance and faith, you became a brand new creature in Christ. Your former life is identified with the death of Christ, so that the old man is dead, and now you've been raised in newness of life, identified with his resurrection, so that you're a brand new person in Christ. And Paul, using that idea, begins to encourage these believers to put off the old and to put on the new. That is, to live out the new life that they have in Christ in their daily life. He tells them to put off all of those things that characterize the old life, things like anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy and filthy communication out of your mouth, and lying, or some of the things that he identifies in verses 8 and 9. And then he begins to tell us what it is like to be a new man, a new person in Christ, to be the new you. He tells us that the new creature has a new position, and we talked about the position of the new you. That is, you've been born again, and therefore you have new life. And the Bible tells us there that we've been divinely chosen or elected by God. In verse number 12, we've been made holy, separated to the Lord, and therefore we have a new Lord. And the Bible tells us there that indeed we are the ones who are the beloved, therefore we have a new love. That is, we have a new position. We are not in the same position that we once was before God saved us. I talked to you about the progression of the new you, and that is that this new person in Christ, like a little baby born into the world, is growing into Christ-likeness, into the image of Him that created us. I talked to you about the partners of the new you, that God placed us into a body of believers, according to verse number 11. Where we are not identified, we're not a body of believers based on the fact that we have a common heritage, or that we have a common background, or that we have a common race or social status. But Christ is the one who unites us together as one body. It is Christ in you all, the Bible tells us there. So we have a partnership. That is, you and I together as a new humanity in Christ. And so we talked about the performance of the new you. That is what people see in our lives. Our performance, and that's why it tells us that we need to put on like new clothing. We need to put on mercy, and we need to put on kindness, and we need to put on humility and meekness and long suffering and forbearance and forgiveness and charity or love. Put all of those things on, that is, demonstrate them in our life. Those things that characterize our Lord Jesus, are to characterize our performance as well, so that when people look at our lives, they can realize and understand that we are new creatures in Christ. So then when they look at our lives, that we know that they will know that something has happened in our life that has changed us from what we were to what we are now. That is, that we're not the same person that we once were. The performance of the new you. And so this morning I talked to you about the peace of the new you. What the Bible describes to us there in verse number 15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you're called into one body, and be ye thankful. And we spent a little bit of time talking about the fact that as new creatures in Christ, that our lives now revolve around peace. That is, not around pleasure anymore, but peace is the pursuit of our lives. And that peace can be the rule in our hearts, the one that which dominates our inner man. We can have peace dominating the inner man. You don't have to be filled with confusion. You don't have to be filled with chaos. Ladies and gentlemen, those who are in Christ can be filled with peace. Do you know that there are those who are identified with churches all over this country whose hearts are full of confusion? They don't know where they're at. They don't know where they stand. They don't have any assurance on the inside. But every person who's in Christ, your inner man can be dominated by peace. And if your inner man is dominated by peace and assurance, then you can express that peace in your relationships within the body of Christ. And you can reveal that peace in your attitude by being thankful, according to this verse. So I want to talk to you now about another area of the new you. I've just simply called it the prosperity of the new you. you. The prosperity of the new you. You see, there is what is called today, what some call the prosperity gospel. If you've ever heard that term, usually it's used in this way. The prosperity gospel of those who go around the country, and usually it's mainly in this country because of the wealth that we have. It doesn't work well in other countries. They go around preaching that if you're right with God, then you're going to be healthy and wealthy. That is, that you're going to be prosperous and God is going to bless you with great wealth if you'll just follow Him and also plant a little seed money in their ministry. It is indeed the health and wealth gospel, what some call the prosperity gospel. I'm going to preach to you tonight the prosperity gospel, amen, but from a little different angle than what you hear today. And that is the new you. Listen to me now. The new you, who you are since God saved you, is filled with prosperity and riches. As a matter of fact, there is nobody that is any wealthier or richer or prosperous than you are. But listen to me now. I'm not talking about the riches of wealth. What I'm talking about are the riches of the Word. Not the riches of wealth. Not the riches that are found in the wealth of this day. No, indeed, not the riches that may be found in dollars or found in possessions or property. But I'm talking about not the riches of wealth, but the riches of the Word. And that's what the apostle is writing about here as well in verse number 16. Notice what he says. He says, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Did you know that before you got saved, your life revolved around getting wealth? I mean, everybody's did. I remember, listen, whenever I was growing up, whenever I was just a kid, I got saved whenever I was a teenager. And I can remember that one of the things that I wanted as growing up, I wanted to be able to have some money. And one of the ways that I got money is by pulling teeth. And so I'd pull teeth and I'd put them under my pillow and I would get a quarter by pulling teeth. And so that's one of the ways that I got money. And then I also discovered, my dad taught me and my brother, who's a little bit younger than I, he taught us that if we would work, that we would be able to earn money. Now, that is a sort of a new principle for many in our day, but I tell you, it really does work. And so we had a little push mower and at our house. I'm not talking about one that you ride on, but one that you push. And we had one at our house and we mowed our yard with. And so my dad said, "You know what? I bet you that there's some folks that need their yard mowed around the neighborhood here. There were a lot of elderly people." And so my brother and I, we found out that there were, and that they would actually pay us to mow their yard. And so we did. We mowed their yard. I pushed the mower, and my brother had a pair of trimmers, and I'm not talking about something that has a cord on it or a battery in it. I'm talking about something that you do this with, and he would trim the yard as I was mowing it, and by the time I got done mowing, he had it trimmed. If he didn't get it trimmed right, then my dad made us go back and do it again until we got it right. And I tell you that those, a lot of them were widows and elderly ladies, and they would pay us a whopping $4 to mow and trim their yard. But I tell you what, that's a whole lot to a little fella back then. And then I got a job in high school, and I worked at a drugstore, and I delivered drugs, Dennis, back in those days. And I swept floors, and I washed windows, and I took out trash and whatever it was that they needed me to do there at that little drugstore. And I learned that I could make a little bit of money. And I'm so glad. I remember if I would get $5 saved up, I thought I had a pretty good chunk of money back in those days. And I wanted wealth. That is, I wanted some money. I'm not talking about somebody who was wanting to be rich necessarily. I just liked having a little bit of money in my pocket. Amen. But I tell you, listen to me now, that also, that same idea is what drives humanity. That is, what I was learning as a small child is what all of us learned, and that is that life really is about making money and becoming wealthy and being able to buy things. That is, to be able to buy items at the store. When you go to the store, for me, I just want to have money to buy some candy with. Amen. And later on, I found out you can buy other things. But what I'm trying to get you to see is we're shaped from the time that we're little children to learn that principle. And that is, if you want to get anywhere in life, then you need to be able to make some wealth. You need to be able to make some money. And the Bible commends those who are busy. The Bible commends work. And the Bible commends those who gain wealth in the right way. And that is by working and earning what it is that they receive. But I want to tell you that our life doesn't just stop there with what the biblical boundaries are. are. Instead, we get greedy, and that is, we want more. And our life begins to revolve around this idea. You see, there's nothing wrong with gaining wealth. There's nothing wrong with getting wealth. But when wealth starts to get you is whenever you get in trouble. And I tell you that our culture is right there. That is, you and I live in a land of greed and covetousness, not just in our country, but even those poor countries also. There are those who desire wealth more than they desire the living God. And so it is on the inside of us. We want to gain wealth. But I'm going to tell you that for those who are new creatures, our life is not to revolve around gaining wealth. Now, you ought to work, you ought to make money, you ought to pay your bills, and you ought to be able to... You ought to be able to buy the things that you need, and you ought to do it by working, with the exception of those who really are disabled. But nevertheless, we ought to be able to do that, and we ought to do that, but that's not what our life is about. You see, Jesus said this. He said, "Beware of covetousness, because a man's life does not consist of the abundance of the things that he possesses." In other words, your life is not about what kind of car that you own or what kind of a house you live in. Your life is not about the kind of clothes that you can buy and wear. That's not what your life is about. It's not about how much money you have in the bank, how much money you have in retirement. All of those things are sort of important things, but it's not what our life is about. No, our life does not revolve around getting wealth. When God made us new creatures, He changed us. And now our lives revolve around not getting wealth, but they revolve around God's Word. Amen. Here's where our real riches are found. Here's what our life revolves around. It's not what we have in our bank account, but it's what we have right here in our Bible. Amen. I mean, that's really what life is about. It's what God has revealed in His Word. And getting into the Word, ladies and gentlemen, is more important to the new creature in Christ than even getting wealth. That is, that those who are new creatures in Christ and real followers of Jesus, if they had to make a choice between wealth and following Christ through His Word, they would choose Christ. That's right. As a matter of fact, the rich young ruler had to make that choice. He chose wealth instead of the Savior. And ladies and gentlemen, he walked away sorrowful. Those who really follow Him, those who are new creatures in Christ, value the Word more than they do wealth. This book means more to us than what we have in the bank. We love this book. And here's the reason why. The reason why is because it is this book, the truth of this book, that brought us into the kingdom, that brought us into the family of God. Don't you love that verse when Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1:23 that we are born again, begotten by the Word of God? I mean, the Word of God is kind of like our mama. Amen. The Bible tells us that birthed us into the family of God. And I tell you, if there's anything that little children and little babies value, it is their mama. They want their mama. Listen, when things are not going right for little ones, no matter how much other folks might comfort them, there's nobody more important to them than mama is. And I tell you that when God saves you through the Word of God, by the truth of the Word of God, listen, the Word of God is kind of like the mama who brought you into the kingdom, the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And when that happens, there's nothing more important to you than this book. Just like there's nobody more important to you than mother is. I tell you that just as mama is valued by a baby, even so the Bible is valued by the believer. There's something wrong with anyone who claims to be a new creature in Christ that does not love the Word of God. There's something just not right. It's like not loving your mama. Amen. I mean, it's like a little baby that doesn't love its bottle. Well, the Bible says as newborn babes, we should desire the sincere milk of the Word that you might grow thereby. There's something wrong with somebody who claims to be a new creature in Christ and does not value this book. Amen. The prosperity, that is the growth, that is the riches, the true riches of the new creature in Christ are found right here in the Word of God. The new man values the Word of God, listen to me, like the old man valued the wealth of the world. That is, that difference, that is the new change that God made in your life when He saved you. When you look at the old man, you'll see somebody that valued wealth, the wealth of the world. But I tell you that as soon as God made you a new creature in Christ, now what you value is the Word of God. Amen? And that's what the Bible tells us here. And that's what Paul is trying to get across to us here. Hey, as newborn believers, as God's children, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. I mean, be rich in the Word. I want to preach to you a little bit about the basic principles that are found here in verse number 16 about the Word of God, that which we value so very, very much. I'm going to talk to you, first of all, about what Paul writes here when he says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you. The dwelling of the Word. Just about everybody here this evening has a place of dwelling. A place of dwelling. Your place of dwelling is the place where you live. That is the place where you spend most of your time. That is the place where you lay down your head at night. I mean, when you lay down your head and point your toes toward heaven and shut your eyes, indeed, that's your place of dwelling. Amen? That's where you live. Well, if you could just picture yourself now as a house, Paul is saying that what ought to be dwelling in you, just like you dwell in your house, what ought to be dwelling in you is the Word of Christ. And I dare say to you that if you're a new creature in Christ, indeed, the Word of God is alive on the inside of you. One of the things that characterizes those who are new creatures in Christ is that God's Word is alive in them. It's like the seed that's planted in a woman as she becomes impregnated. Indeed, there's something there's life on the inside of them. And the Bible is the seed that is planted in the heart of the sinner. And I'm going to tell you that when we're born again, the Word of God is alive on the inside of us. This begins at conversion. We're born again by the Word of God. And I tell you that we are indwelt by the Spirit of God. Did you know that when the Holy Spirit came to live on the inside of you, that the one now living in you is the author of this book? Absolutely. The Bible says that the Scriptures are given by inspiration of God. And that word inspiration literally means breathe. God breathed. That is, it came from the very breath of God or the very Spirit of God. This book did. Holy men of God, they spoke and they wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit of God. And so this book came to us by the Spirit of God. So living on the inside of you, you not only were born again by the Word of God, but with the Spirit of God living on the inside of you, the author of this book lives in you. That's why you love this book. That's why there's something on the inside of you, child of God, that wants to come out on a night like this to hear a two-by-squirt preacher talk about the Bible. Because somebody lives on the inside of you who is the author of this book, creating in you a hunger or a love or a passion for the Word of God. It begins at conversion, but it continues in our walk, doesn't it? That is, dwelling in the Word continues in our walk. I'm talking about not only do you and I, have we been born again by the Word of God and have the Spirit of God living on the inside of us, but we also are commanded to walk or live in the Word or grow in the Word. I'm talking about the constant flow of the Word of God in our lives so that you and I grow in the Scriptures or grow in the Word of God. Walking in the Word, growing in the Word, the constant application of the Word of God to our lives so that we are transformed by the truth of this book. The Word of God applied to our life as a church so that you and I are able to grow as individuals and as a body. And Paul tells us here that if the Word of Christ is going to dwell in you, that is, if it's going to have its home in you, that is, if the Word of God is going to lay down, if it's going to lay down and sleep and live on the inside of you and dwell on the inside of you, listen, if that's going to happen, then you need to let it happen. Now we saw that back in verse number 15 where the Bible says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Now we have another let. It's kind of like we got a lettuce patch here, don't we? And let us, the Bible says in verse 15, let the peace of God and now let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. You need to let it happen. You need to allow the Word of God to dwell in you richly. That is, this is something that we need to allow to happen. You need to allow it to happen. If you pictured yourself as a house earlier when I was talking about the dwelling of the Word in your life, can you imagine there being a door to that house? And if the Word of God is going to dwell in your house, then you have to open the door and let the Word of God in. Amen? You got to let it in. It's kind of like if somebody came knocking on your door and you just didn't answer. Maybe you've done that before. Maybe you saw some people walking around your neighborhood and they had something in their hand. And you knew immediately that they were trying to sign somebody up for something. Amen? And you saw them walking around and pretty soon you heard a knock on the door and you decided that instead of opening the door, you simply would not answer. I can't tell you how many times that's happened to me when I've been out knocking on doors and knocked on a door and you know somebody's in there. Amen. I mean, you can hear a little bit moving around. I mean, you can hear the creaking of the floor very quietly. You can hear, and you know they're in there. Maybe you saw the curtain moving, little eye looking through it or something of that nature. But they don't want to answer the door because they know that you're probably trying to sell something. We're not, but nevertheless, they don't know that we're not trying to sell them something. Maybe the neighbors called them and said, you better not let those folks in. They're trying to witness to you about Christ. But nevertheless, they just won't open the door and let them in. Do you know that there are a lot of people that simply will not open the door to the Word of God? They won't let the Word of God dwell in them richly. They just won't let it happen. And the reason why they won't is because they won't read the Word of God. I tell you, they won't listen to the Word of God. They won't go and hear the Word of God being preached. I'm so thankful for all the avenues we have right here at Eastern Gate to get the Word of God out. There were two families visiting our church this morning, maybe more than that, but two that were here for the very first time. One of those families, both of them are members of a large church in Louisville. One of those families has been listening to the Word of God preached here at Eastern Gate on our radio program and decided that they would visit. Another one of them, and listen, this is for you folks who are more technical than I am, they used the word streaming. They were streaming from our website the messages that are preached here, and as they were going on vacation, driving down the road to some other state, they were listening to the messages that were preached here, checking out our church. Listen to me now. You and I need to listen to the Word of God. We need to read this book, and we need to listen to the Word of God. We need to turn on our radios and listen to those who are gifted teachers of the Word who are on there, and we need to be present every time the Word of God is being preached. I tell you, we need to study the Word and find out what this book means. We need to think about the Word, meditate on the Word, think about what it's saying to our lives, apply it to our life so that we can have the experience of the working of the Word in our lives. That's how you open the door to the Word of God so the Word of God can dwell in you. It began at conversion, but it continues in your walk, walking in the Word of God. You ought to read the Bible every day. You ought to make it a part of your life, just like you get up and brush your teeth. You ought to make it a routine in your life to read this book. Amen. I hope you brush your teeth anyway. And you ought to do that. You ought to read this book. And you know what you ought to do? You ought to study this book. You ought to get involved in Bible study. And most of you probably are already. But personal Bible study yourself, digging into this book. You ought to go to Nathan's class and dig a little bit deeper into the Word. I'm talking about studying this book. You ought to think about what I preached today. What your Sunday school teacher taught today, you ought to wallow it around in your mind just a little bit and think about it for a while. And you know what you do when you're doing that? You're dwelling in the Word. You're dwelling in the Word. And that's what the Bible is talking about. You dwelling in the Word and about the Word dwelling in you. You know what happens when you do that? I tell you, the Word of God gets on the inside of you. It gets in your thought process. It gets into your heart. It begins to become one of those controlling elements in your life. The Word of God dwelling in you. The dwelling of the Word. Now notice with me, the Bible uses the word richly here. That is, he tells us, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. I like that word. And it is from that word that I kind of brought the word in prosperity for the title of the message tonight. Let the Word of God dwell in you richly. Now we know what that word means. It's talking about an abundance. Somebody who is rich is somebody who has an abundance. In most cases, we think of an abundance of wealth, an abundance of resources available to them. Well, those who dwell in the Word of Christ richly are those who have an abundance of the Word living on the inside of them. In other words, it's the idea of being filled with the Word of God. If you could use the idea of a bank account filled with money, we're talking about a life, a heart, a soul, a new believer that is filled with the Word of God. Let the Word of God fill you. Let it overflow you. Let it dwell in you in abundance. Listen, as an individual, this is speaking to our lives about being saturated with the Word of God, about our lives being filled with the Word of God. You see, God doesn't want us to have just a little bit of the Word, not just enough to get by. That's sort of how a lot of believers are living today. We're in the Word just enough to get by, just to get us through the crisis, to get us through the difficult times, to get us through the hard times, to get us through that lesson we have to teach, just to get us through, just enough to get us through. Now, most folks don't want to live that way with regard to wealth. In other words, most folks don't want just enough to get through. Most people want to have some extra. They want to have some more. That is, they want to have some laid up in the bank just in case they need to go out and buy something. Amen. But I tell you that, listen, while that's true with wealth, a lot of people don't operate that way when it comes to the Word. That is, we want just enough to get us through or get us by. But here's what the Bible is saying, that you and I ought to be rich in the Word. We shouldn't have just enough to get us by. We ought to be living in the Word of God living in us, filled and saturated with the Word of God. You know why? Just in case I run into somebody who needs to hear from the Word. That is, I can go to the bank on the inside of me where the Word of God is dwelling richly, and I can just begin maybe to quote a passage of Scripture or explain to them a principle from the Word of God, or remembering what it was I was taught in Bible study, and or maybe in discipleship training, or maybe in church, and be able to just share that with somebody else. I've got a bank, a resource. That is, I'm rich, filled and dominated by the Word of God, so I can share it with somebody else. So when the trials come to my life, instead of running to everybody else and saying, what should I do? Because I'm filled with the Word of God, I already know what to do and where to turn. Amen. Because I've got a bank of the Word, rich in the Word. Let the Word of God dwell in you, friend, and let it dwell in you richly. And I tell you that not only applies to us as individual believers, but also as a church. Did you know that in our life together as a body or as a church, that our life and our worship together ought to be dominated by and filled and saturated with the Word of God? Our worship services ought to be full of the Word of God. I tell you, our fellowship ought to be centered around the Word of God. Our ministry should be an outpouring of the Word of God. Our life as a church ought to revolve around the book, this book, the Word of God. It ought to be a central place in everything that we do, especially when we assemble together and when we minister to others. The Word of God. I'm talking about the richness of the Word. Amen. That is, let this book, this Word, dwell in you richly. I mean, have a bank account full of the Word of God. A heart full of the Word of God. When folks come to our church, they ought to encounter this book. Amen. Everywhere they turn, it ought to be the Word of God. Some will be repulsed by it depending on the condition of their heart. Others will be drawn to Christ because of the Word. I'm going to talk to you a little bit not only about the dwelling of the Word and the richness of the Word, but also what the Bible refers to here as wisdom, the wisdom of the Word. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, in abundance, a bank full of it, in all wisdom. Now, when you're reading in the Bible about wisdom, wisdom seems to be the ability to know what God is saying and what God wants you to do. It's insight. It's like spiritual understanding. When Paul was writing to the Colossians, he mentioned that in chapter 1 and verse number 9. Listen to what he's writing to them about. He says that he's been praying for them. Here's what he's been praying for. For this cause we also, since the day that we heard it, that is, Paul said, since the day that I heard about you getting saved, Paul didn't go to Colossae. He wasn't the one who led these folks to the Lord, but he heard about it, the fact that they'd gotten saved. And he says, since we heard it, he said, we do not cease to pray for you and to desire in prayer that you might be filled. There's that idea again of being filled, your bank full, with the knowledge of His will. Now listen, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Paul's writing here in chapter 1 and verse number 9 about being filled with the knowledge of His will, just like he's writing in chapter 3 and verse 16 about being filled and saturated with the Word of God. Filled with the will of God and filled with the Word of God. And in both of these verses, that is in chapter 1 and verse 9 and chapter 3 and verse 16, he explains that the means of knowing the will of God and being saturated with the Word of God is through wisdom, or in all wisdom. In other words, as it relates to the will of God and the Word of God, wisdom is the ability to know what God is saying and listen, what it is that God wants you to do about it. That is the will of God. To know His will and to be able to know what He is saying, that's what wisdom is. Those who have wisdom, they know what God is saying, they know what His will is, they know how to respond. You say, well, how in the world can we have that kind of wisdom? That is exactly what I need. I need wisdom, insight into the Word of God, insight into the will of God, knowing what God is saying, knowing what the mind of God is. I need wisdom to understand what this book means. I need wisdom to know what the will of God is. I need that. Where does that wisdom come from? Well, the Bible tells us in chapter 2 and verse number 3 of this book that this wisdom is hidden or treasured up in Christ. Listen to what it says, chapter 2 and verse number 3. In whom? Now the whom here is Christ. In Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's right. Yeah. Oh, there it is. There's the prosperity gospel. There's the treasure that is hid in Him. Listen, it's not found in the United States Treasury. It's in Christ where real riches are found. Real treasure is in Him. The treasure, all wisdom and all knowledge in Him. And do you know who is in Him? Why, therefore, if any man be in Christ, in Him, he is a new creature, a new you. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, did you know that every new creature in Christ is a new creature because we are in Him? At the moment of your conversion, God placed you into Christ, even as Christ's Spirit came to live on the inside of you. You're in Him. And it's because of your union with Him. Now listen, if you want to understand one of the key doctrines of the Bible, it is our union with Christ, or identification with Him. It is our union with Him, the fact that we are in Him, united to Him, and identified with Him. It is because of that that we have available to us wisdom and knowledge. It's found in Christ. Listen to me. If you're in Christ, you can have this wisdom that the Bible's talking about because it is in Him. If you're in Him, you've found true wisdom and true knowledge. Let me just say to you that if you know Jesus, if you really know Him, then you have a knowledge, an experience, a relationship. You have a knowledge and a wisdom that many people throughout the world will never have. You have something that many university professors are completely blind to and know nothing about. There are many people who have PhDs today that you would think of as being intelligent that do not have the wisdom and the knowledge that you have if you are in Christ. Now, there are many who have PhDs who do, but I'm using that as a comparison and a contrast to be able to help you know that, listen, if you know Him, then you have a wisdom and a knowledge treasured in Christ. It is the most precious treasure that you have. It really is. If you knew everything there was to know in the world of science and knowledge that's available today, if you knew everything there is to know about anything that you're interested in or the hobby that you have or the occupation that you're involved in, it pales in comparison to knowing Him. There's where the real treasure is at. You have wisdom. Wisdom is hid in the person of Christ. He is wisdom. He is wisdom. And I tell you, this wisdom that is hid in the person of Christ, you and I have access to through the words that He spoke that's been revealed to us in the pages of this book. The wisdom of Christ is revealed to us in the pages of this book. You say, I'd like to get to know Him so I can have access the wisdom that's available to me. It's one thing to have something available to you. It's another thing to access it. Amen. It's like going home tonight and having electricity in your home, and I hope that everyone will have when you get home. It's like going home tonight having electricity in your home, but there's a difference between having electricity in your home and actually plugging something into it, amen? And listen to me now, wisdom is available to you in Christ, but it's another thing to access that wisdom. You say, how can I have that wisdom? I tell you, it is by walking in the Spirit and by walking in the Word of God. Walking in the Word. Listen, you're not going to have wisdom. You're not going to be filled with wisdom apart from this book. Let this book dwell in you richly, in abundance, in all wisdom. That is, that's what happens. You get filled full of wisdom as you are filled or dominated by the Word of God so that you can know what God is saying and so that you can know how to respond, what the will of God is and what the Word of God is saying. I tell you, there are many people who do not understand this book. Even those who stand behind pulpits and proclaim it and stand before classes and teach it and who are on the radio and television and have ministries that are around this world who do not understand this book. And listen, when I listen to some of the teaching that I hear, whenever I hear some broadcasts, some of them cringe many times because I realize they do not have insight into what the Bible is really saying and have misinterpreted the scripture. I want to tell you the key to knowing this book is wisdom, and the key to wisdom is being in Christ. If you're in Christ, wisdom is available to you. You can access wisdom as you walk in the Spirit and as you study this book. He'll help you to understand what it means. The means by which you can have wisdom is by this book. It's by this book. It is through the Word of God. That's why you ought to be filled with the Word of God. Listen, do you want to have real riches? Then you ought to have wisdom. When you read the book of Ecclesiastes, when you read in the Word of God, in the Proverbs, you'll find that there's a theme that runs through those books. And one of the major themes that runs through those books is this idea of seeking after wisdom and knowledge, getting to know wisdom. And listen, the Bible tells us in Proverbs, when you have found wisdom, you have found one of the greatest treasures there is. And I'll tell you where you'll find it. You'll find it in Christ. That's right. In a relationship with Him and in what He has revealed in this book. I'll tell you that there is indeed the new man can experience real prosperity as the Word of God dwells in you richly in all wisdom. Now let's notice here in this particular verse in Colossians chapter number 3 and verse number 16 some of the keys, that is some of the ways that you and I can dwell in the Word richly in all wisdom, and that is by first of all teaching one another. That is, by teaching one another. That is, as a church, one of the ways that we can let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly is by teaching each other. That is, by teaching the Word of God to one another. That is, Paul seems to be indicating here that when the church assembles on a large scale or even in small groups, one of the things that ought to be happening is that the Word of God ought to be taught to one another. Churches ought to teach the Word of God to each other. Within the body of Christ, God has placed within the body those gifted people that He refers to as apostles and prophets and as evangelists and pastor teachers, those who are gifted to communicate this book so that you and I might be able to teach one another the Word of God. There are those who have the gift of teaching, that is, to be able to take this book, to be able to study it, to be able to understand it, and then communicate it in a systematic way so that people will be able to understand what the Word of God is saying. Communicating God's truth in an orderly way, in a systematic, orderly way. That's what teaching the Word of God is, and that's what ought to be happening in the church. That's what ought to be valued by the church. There ought to be something that is, worth more to you than a $100 bill, and that is to sit down and listen to somebody teach this book. The prosperity of the new man. Of you, something that is really valued is the teaching of the Word of God so that you can grow and become everything God wants you to be. The church ought to center around the teaching of this book. That's why the church is constructed the way it is, with the focal point as being the pulpit, so that we understand that the focal point of when we assemble is the teaching of this book. Amen? That's right, the teaching of the Word. Secondly, there is the admonishing of the Word. Not only are we to be teaching one another, but we're also to be admonishing one another. If teaching refers to the instruction of God's Word, admonishing refers to the application of God's Word. It's the idea of confronting one another personally with the truth of this book. That's the idea. So that it's applied to our lives personally. Sometimes it may be applied for the purpose of encouraging. We may take the Word of God and we may speak it to one another for the purpose of encouraging one another. Other times it may be for the purpose of rebuking one another or warning one another. The word admonishing carries that idea. That is, our responsibility as a body is to admonish one another with this book, to apply it to one another personally, to apply it to our own lives, and then also to apply it to one another. And I know that today we are kind of proud and arrogant and in many ways unteachable. That is, if somebody takes the Bible and begins to apply it to our life, we kind of get all fuzzed up on the inside and think, what right does that person have to tell me what the Word of God says and how it applies to my life? Listen, that person not only has a right, but they have a responsibility to do that before God. We need not only to teach one another, but we have a responsibility to admonish one another, encouraging one another to live for God and to move forward for the glory of God, warning one another, helping one another, blessing one another, another. That the word admonishing carries all of those kinds of meanings in our lives. That's our responsibility. The point is, when the church gathers together, listen, we should gather around the Word of God by teaching one another and by admonishing one another. And I tell you, one of the other ways that we can dwell in the Word of God, that the Word of God can be rich in our lives, is not only by teaching one another, and it's not only by admonishing one another, but it's also by singing to one another. That's right. By singing the truth of the Word of God. Teaching and admonishing one another, the Bible says here in verse number 16. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. There's no way to underestimate the value of the music and the songs that are in our lives. And that is, we learn so much by the songs that we sing. As a matter of fact, it is so true that whenever children are learning truths, we oftentimes teach them in songs. That's the reason why in discipleship with our kids, Brother Greg teaches them songs, because they love to sing, they love to learn songs, and they remember the songs that they hear. There are some of you right now that if I was to mention certain singing groups that may not even be Christian, you would automatically know the songs that they sang from 30, 40, some of you maybe 50 years ago. Amen. I just mentioned their names. And all of a sudden you would remember, it'd be going over in your head. You haven't forgot. Listen, you may not forget what they, you may forget what they said, but you won't forget what they sang. We learn through singing. And I tell you that Paul is telling us here that when the church assembles, one of the ways that we can teach the Word of God is by singing. Teaching and admonishing one another by singing. And so here's what this means. This means the Bible defines for us here what the content of our singing ought to be. Paul is indicating here that our singing needs to be communicating the right message. That is, it needs to be communicating the Word of God. That is the most important part of singing in a church. Now I'm going to say a few things here. The most important part of singing in a church is not the quality of the sound, even though that we ought to do the very best and have the best quality we can. But it's not the quality of the sound, but it's the content of the message that is most important. Amen? Did you know what I found? I found that everybody has a personal preference when it comes to music style. As a matter of fact, I've discovered, and sometimes I think I've learned the hard way, but I've been discovering that there's so much difference in what people prefer when it comes to music that it could become a most divisive issue in a church life if the church isn't careful. Amen? But you see, it's not about the quality of the sound or the style of the music. It's about the content of the message. Some of you say amen as long as it's your style of music. But do you know that there are styles of music that you don't prefer that have just as strong a message as the ones we sing that you do like. I'm meddling now, ain't I? Yeah. Because see, it's about the content of the message. The way to evaluate singing is by the message that is being communicated. That's right. If it's not teaching this book, it's not good singing. It may have a country flavor to it, but if it didn't teach in this book, it's not good singing. It may have a contemporary flavor to it, but if it's not teaching this book, it's not good singing. If the theology is not right, if the teaching is not right, it's not good singing. Are y'all still with me? Makes no difference what the style is. The issue is the content of the message. Now I want you to see not only the content of the singing that's defined here, but the characteristics of singing. There are different ways to communicate through singing the message of the Word of God. And we find that the Apostle Paul reveals three ways. He mentions psalms first of all. The idea of the psalms seems to be that of singing the Old Testament psalms, which, by the way, was a common practice in the early church. They sang the psalms of the Old Testament. Today, we still do that today. That is, in our churches, some of the hymns in our very hymnal come straight from the psalms. That is, as you read through the hymnal, you'll find that indeed that there are those hymns that we sing that indeed come straight from the psalms. Not only are there the psalms, but the Bible also talks here about hymns. Now, hymns are different from the psalms in the sense that a hymn was not necessarily a psalm from the Old Testament, but a hymn usually was a poem that was sung. And it was a poem that revealed the truth that the church believed. As a matter of fact, there are some Bible scholars that believe that the passage of Scripture in this same book, Colossians 1, verses 15 through 20, that passage about the person of Christ was actually a hymn, a poem that the church sang, that the early church sang, an early church hymn. Today, we still have hymns that teach us the truth of the Bible. That is, they are poems that speak to the truth of the Word of God and reveal what the Word of God says. Maybe the old rugged cross would be a good example of a hymn. That is, it is a song that reveals the very truths of the Word of God, the content of this book. So there are psalms and there are hymns, and then the Bible mentions here spiritual songs. This seems to be referring, spiritual songs seems to be referring to those songs that were written that reflected and communicated people's personal experience with God. That is, it reflected what their experience with God was like. Maybe you have some spiritual songs. Maybe it is that God just is working in your life and you just begin to sing it. I'm not talking about singing a song from our hymnal, but it's just something that just reflects what God is doing in your life. I believe that Amazing Grace would be a song that would be qualified a spiritual song because, ladies and gentlemen, it reveals the experience that John Newton had when he met the Lord. Amen? It would be considered a spiritual song. Did you know that there are many people today, modern day songwriters and groups that are singing spiritual songs, that is songs that reveal their personal experience with God, and many of them are good songs. Are y'all still with me? One of the ways that a church can use to teach and admonish one another is by singing psalms, by singing hymns, and by singing spiritual songs. And listen to me now. Are you ready? I'm just about done. Some of you wondering if I'm going to get out of here before the snow gets knee deep. Some folks are already making plans to spend the night. You can join those folks, okay? But I'm going to go home pretty soon. The reason why we sing. The Bible says, with grace in your hearts to the Lord. With grace in your hearts to the Lord. Our reason for singing, the cause behind our singing, is never to be seen. It's never to be heard. It's not to draw attention to ourselves, but it's always to express to the Lord the grace that is in our hearts. The idea here is offering up to God a gift of grace, our worship, and our praise, motivated by God's grace, living on the inside of us. Never a show of flesh, never to be seen. Not so that everybody at church can say, man, boy, he sure does have a voice. No, always motivated by the experience of grace in the heart. Amen. That's right. Teaching one another through songs. Listen, you know what's really valuable in the life of the new you, of the new creature in Christ? It's this book, the Word. And that's the reason why that when we gather together and sing those songs that reveal the truth of this book, you want to be there to sing them. Because that's more important to you than the money in the bank. That's the reason why when it's time for Bible study, man, you want to be there. Because this book is more important than you, than money in the bank. That is the value of the Word of God. Rich. God's creatures, new creatures, wealthy, rich, prosperous. Not rich in wealth, but rich in this book. The Word of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Word. And thank you so much for your people, so many who are here tonight, that truly love your Word. That, Father, love to sing the Word of God. That love to read the Word of God. That love to study the Word of God. Those who are gifted to do so, who love to teach this book. Father, those, Lord, that want to hear the Word of God. To hear it sung in song. To hear it testified in testimony. To be able to hear it as it's being taught and as it's being preached. Right here at Eastern Gate. And Father, as they interact throughout the week with other sources of Bible teaching. So I thank you for that. And I pray, Father, for those who are here tonight, God, that have just neglected the Word of God. The Father, whose lives are not rich with the Word. I pray that you'd do a work on the inside of us. And God, that you would cause us to be full of passion and hunger for this book. And Father, I pray, God, that you'd so move and so operate that those who are here tonight that have never been saved, that you would so operate through the Word to bring those persons to the point of conversion tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand together.